Our chapel speaker today is Mike Gendron, founder and director of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries, an evangelistic outreach to Roman Catholics and those in religion without saving faith in Jesus Christ. The ministry conducts short-term mission trips and evangelistic seminars in churches throughout the world. It has over 14,000 subscribers in 50 states and 40 foreign countries. Prior to entering the Christian vocational ministry, Mike had a successful 17-year career in corporate management. Then upon completion of an MA in Biblical Studies at Dallas Seminary here in 1992, he served as pastor of evangelism and outreach at a Bible church in Dallas. And during that time, he founded Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries. Mike's evangelistic book, Preparing Catholics for Eternity, provides comprehensive instruction on Roman Catholicism and is also an excellent discipleship tool. The book will equip and encourage Christians to proclaim the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus and his finished work of redemption to Roman Catholics. Mike is married to Jane, and they have two daughters and four grandchildren. And we're happy to have Mike come and share with us in chapel today, and I'd like you to join me in welcoming Mike Gendron.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to join you in singing praises to our exalted Savior. I must tell you before I start that the Lord has gifted me as an evangelist. And I don't know if you know the definition of an evangelist, but it's one who is normally called in from out of town to deliver a message that the church would normally fire their pastor for preaching. Well, this morning's message is hopefully biblically correct. It may not be politically correct, but it's a message that I think all of us need to hear. 15 years ago, when our Sovereign Lord called me into this ministry, my primary objective was to equip the saints throughout the world to reach out to the 1 billion Roman Catholics who are trapped in a religious system of deception. However, lately, because of the growing ecumenical movement with the Roman Catholic Church, we have shifted our gears somewhat. Now we are equally focused on educating and warning evangelicals about the fatal errors of the Roman Catholic Church. In 1989, when I first came to Dallas Theological Seminary, the issue of Roman Catholicism was clearly settled in the minds of most evangelicals. But in 1994, the clear doctrinal lines that have divided Catholics and evangelicals now for over 500 years were becoming blurred. As all of us know, Chuck Colson and a host of other evangelicals signed a unity accord with Roman Catholics. And over the last 9 years, there have been three more accords, all calling for Christians to unite with Roman Catholics. Then last year, we witnessed the funeral of Pope John Paul II. It was so disheartening to see evangelicals calling this man Holy Father and saying, most assuredly, he is now in heaven. Who would have known that the Pope would have had greater success in deceiving the world after his death than during his 26-year pontificate on this earth? Who knew that the global media would become his willing partner in spreading his perverted theology? All eyes were focused on St. Peter's Basilica, the very church that was financed with the filthy lucre obtained from the sale of God's forgiveness through indulgences. Cardinals and bishops enjoyed the media spotlight as they masqueraded in their purple and scarlet robes as ministers of righteousness. They successfully cast a spell over the world with the pomp of their pagan traditions. Thousands of hopelessly deceived people stood in line for up to 18 hours to venerate a dead man with a rosary in his hand and a crooked cross by his side. Tragically, many now believe this is what Christianity is all about. Many Christians have replaced truth and discernment with pluralism and tolerance. We all know that only God can judge John Paul II's heart, but all Christians are called to judge every man's teachings. And his false teachings are clearly exposed in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that he blessed and endorsed in 1994. So in the time that we have together this morning, I would like to examine some of his teachings and some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in light of God's infallible word. But before we do, I'd like to ask a question. Where do you stand on this most critical issue? Is Roman Catholicism a Christian denomination made up of brothers and sisters in Christ who share a common faith and therefore should not be evangelized? Or is it a false religion under divine condemnation for preaching another gospel? Do you believe the precious souls being held in bondage need to be evangelized and delivered? Well, this has been a very divisive issue within the body of Christ. But what is at stake in all of this? Well, first and foremost, the glory and honor of our great God and Savior. Also, the sanctity of His church and the purity and clarity of His gospel. But also of equal importance is the eternal destiny of those who are being deceived. You can see how divisive this has been through the body of Christ when we look at the names on each side of the issue. Those that believe that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian denomination are Billy Graham and Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, Pat Robertson, Oz Guinness, and Timothy George. All but Billy Graham signed Evangelicals and Catholics Together in 94, and then some of the subsequent accords. Now, those who believe that it is a false religion would include people like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, John Ankerberg, James Kennedy, Dave Hunt, and Michael Horton. As we look at these two lists of names, I think it's clear to all of us which would be under the ones who were for the cause of the gospel. Everyone that's on the right-hand side of this chart immediately opposed Evangelicals and Catholics Together, and rightfully so, because the Roman Catholic Church has waged a continuous attack on the Christian faith. And I'd just like to share with you some of those attacks on the Christian faith. They have attacked the supremacy of God's Word, the sufficiency of God's Son. They have also attacked the singularity of God's gospel, the sovereignty of God's grace, the security of God's children, and the severity of God's punishment. Attack may sound like a very strong word when we look at the descriptions of these crucial elements to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when we stop and consider that over 100 anathemas have been issued by the Roman Catholic Church on those Christians who adhere to this faith. And so I don't believe the word attack is unwarranted. Why the assault on the supremacy of God's word? Well, because it's the supreme authority for the Christian faith, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:16. It is the truth that sets captives free from religious deception. The Lord Jesus said, "The mark of his disciple is one who abides in his word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free." Free not only from the bondage of sin, but also from the bondage of deception. When we look at the first recorded attack on God's word, we saw in the Garden of Eden, disguised as a charming serpent, Satan persuaded Eve to dismiss God's word and believe his lie. He convinced Eve that God could not be trusted because his word was not true. He said, "You surely shall not die," in Genesis 3:4. Well, we see that Satan's strategy is still working today, because now Satan asks the question, has God indeed said the wages of sin is death? Speaking through Roman Catholic clergy, he repeats his lie, saying, "You shall not die." According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, venial sin does not break the covenant with God or deprive the sinner of sanctifying grace, friendship with God, charity, and consequently eternal happiness. The lie of the devil is being perpetrated even today. When we look at the attacks on the supremacy of God's word, they usually come from religious leaders who establish their own authority by suppressing or opposing God's word. Or they may come from religious traditions and dogmas which usurp or ignore God's authority. when you look at Roman Catholic authority, you can see how it suppresses the authority of God's Word. They have three different authorities, but first and foremost, we see that the Roman Catholic Church is the only church that has the authentic interpretation of God's Word. According to Rome, they're the only ones capable of accurately interpreting the Word of God. The numbers you see in parentheses are right out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Paragraph 85, and then in paragraph 95, we see that Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium of the Church, and that is the bishops of the Church, are so connected that one cannot stand without the others. And finally, in paragraph 97, we see the other authority, that tradition is not only said to be equal to the Word of God, but it is the very Word of God itself. You look at Roman Catholic tradition over the last 1,600 years, many of that has not only been a perversion of God's Word, but also extra-biblical information that's come through apparitions of Mary. These are said to be the very Word of God. And we know the curses placed on anyone who adds to the Word of God. So when you look at Roman Catholic authority, sacred Scripture, sacred tradition, and the infallible teaching of the bishops of the Church. So why the attacks on the sufficiency of God's Son? He is the author and perfecter of the Christian faith. He is also the object of the Christian faith. He did everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever. And the Lord Jesus lives to make intercession for all believers as their prophet, their priest, and their king. And so it's no wonder then that the Roman Catholic Church attacks the sufficiency of God's Son. How do they do that? To his finished work of redemption, they add the ongoing sacrifice of the Mass. 200,000 times throughout the world, Roman Catholic priests are said to have the power to call the Lord Jesus Christ back down from heaven and then transubstantiate the inner substance of a wafer into his physical body and blood, soul and divinity, and then offer him up again for the propitiation of God's wrath. To his purifying blood, they add the fires of purgatory. To his word, they add their tradition. To his unique role as sinless mediator, they add Mary as another sinless mediator. To his headship of the church, they add the Pope. To his high priestly office, they add the need for all Catholics to confess their sins to an illegitimate priesthood. To his righteousness, they add the need for Catholics to become righteous. To his unmerited grace, given freely, they add the need for sacraments, the only channel of God's grace for Catholics. And to his redemptive work, they add the need for their own works. Can you see the attacks on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ by this false religion? Well, why the attacks on the singularity of God's gospel? It is the only message with a divine power to save sinners. We see that in Romans 1:16. It is the eternal message, the same message for every generation. And it's also an unchanging message. Paul drove a stake in the ground in Galatians chapter 1 when the Judaizers came wanting to add a requirement to the gospel of grace. Let them be anathema, Paul said. Let them be condemned. We know that only one gospel saves. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves sinners for God's glory. The gospel saves us from sin, not only the punishment of sin, but also its power and presence. The gospel saves us by God's grace and not of works, as we see in Ephesians 2. Through faith in Jesus Christ, because of God's love and mercy, we are saved only on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, and we are saved at the very moment of faith and throughout all eternity. This is the clear and profound gospel of Jesus Christ. But how has Rome attacked the singularity of this gospel? They dare to say that in paragraph 841 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. Please understand what Rome is saying here. The Muslims who deny the deity of Jesus Christ and deny the crucifixion of Christ are said to be part of God's plan of salvation. But you and I who believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ are condemned over 100 times with their anathemas. When we look at Rome's attack on the singularity of the gospel, I'm reminded of a quote from John Paul II. All who seek God with a sincere heart, including those who do not know Christ, will enter God's kingdom. Rome rejects the gospel that centers on Jesus Christ and glories in Him alone, denying the necessity of Jesus Christ for salvation. Is not the Roman Catholic clergy under the same condemnation as the Judaizers for perverting the gospel with these additions? Again, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, clear for anyone to read and see. Water baptism is necessary for salvation. The sacraments are necessary, according to paragraph 1129. Good works are necessary for salvation, paragraph 2016. Catholics must keep the law in order to gain eternal life. They haven't read Galatians 3, where those who try to gain eternal life through obeying the law are under a curse. They also believe the sacrifice of the Mass is necessary in purgatory, necessary to achieve the holiness for entrance into heaven. Rome not only calls the true gospel false, but substitutes a condemning gospel in its place. To show you graphically how different the gospel of Rome is with the biblical gospel, I share with you a graphic that's available in the publication that you all received. And every time I share this with Roman Catholics, I share the Roman Catholic path to eternity, they say, yes, this is what we're taught. This is what we believe, that they're born into this world, destined for hell because of the sin of Adam. But through water baptism, they have become righteous before God, washed away of their sin. But as they commit those venial sins that don't separate them from the love of God, mortal sins wipe them out, void of grace, once again destined for hell. It's only through confessing to a priest, doing good works, and receiving sacraments can they gain enough merit to qualify them for heaven. You see a treasury there. In Rome, it is an invisible treasury containing the infinite merits of Christ as well as the merits of Mary and all the saints that died with more than enough merit to qualify for heaven. The Pope is said to have the power to transfer these merits to those who are suffering in purgatory, to expedite their removal. Well, as a Roman Catholic of 37 years, I went through this cycle hundreds of times, never knowing where I stood before a holy and righteous God. At the end of a Roman Catholic's life, if he's never heard the gospel, or if he's heard it and rejected it, he will one day stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne, and then he will only know that his righteous deeds were but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And he will hear the most terrifying words anyone could ever hear when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. It is for this reason that I share these truths with you. 1 billion Roman Catholics need to hear the gospel of grace. We need to point them to the narrow road, the narrow gate, which is Christ. And that's the biblical path to eternity. It's not water baptism, it's faith in Christ. At that very moment, a righteous judge brings the gavel down and declares the sinner righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Through the process of sanctification, we put to death the evil deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. And at the end of a believer's life, we will one day stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema Seat, and therefore, hopefully hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then we'll sing his praises throughout all eternity. Amen? Amen. Two different paths to eternity. I hope you see the urgent need to share the gospel with Roman Catholics. But why the attacks on the sovereignty of God's grace? We see in the scriptures that only sovereign grace can change an unbelieving heart. Man is spiritually dead, deaf to God's word, and blind to the gospel. He neither has the will nor the ability to come to Jesus. And I think Paul gives such a clear example of God's sovereign grace in Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So clear, and yet Rome denies this by taking the sovereign choice away from God and placing it in the hands of an illegitimate priesthood. Because in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1265, we see that baptism not only purifies from all sin, but also makes the neophyte a new creature, an adopted son of God, a partaker of the divine nature, member of Christ, and co-heir with Him. These are all the spiritual blessings that we receive when we come alive in Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus. Why does Rome attack the security of God's children to hold them in religious bondage? They deny the very promises of God. In John 6:37, it was the Lord Jesus who said that He will keep all those that the Father gives Him. They deny the power of God, the very power of God that is able to keep us and to preserve for us an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven. They deny the protection of the Good Shepherd, where in John 10 we see that the Father and the Son hold the believer in the palm of His hand and no one can snatch them out. They deny the permanence of God's gifts. We see in Romans 11:29 that God's gifts and calling are irreversible. And they deny the perpetual intercession of Jesus that we see in Hebrews 7:25, that He lives to intercede on our behalf, able to save us completely and forever. And they deny the proof of unconditional love, as we see in Romans 8:35. They also deny the plain meaning of the word eternal. The word eternal has no end. We see throughout Scriptures, believers in the eternal gospel have eternal redemption through the eternal Spirit who guarantees an eternal inheritance. Our eternal God's eternal purpose promises eternal life and eternal glory to His children in the eternal kingdom. But Rome says, no, if you miss church on Sunday, you have committed a mortal sin, and if you die in that state, you are destined for the eternal lake of fire. Some of the questions we have for Catholics who deny the believer's security: how can one who has been made complete in Christ ever become incomplete? Or how can one who has been born again of incorruptible seed die again? How can one who is saved apart from works be condemned by their works? Or how can one who has been perfected forever be found imperfect? Great questions to ask those who have been deceived by a false religion. And finally, Rome attacks the severity of God's punishment by teaching that sin's punishment can be paid apart from the death and blood of Jesus Christ. You see a picture of the brown scapula. I actually brought one. I wore this for the first 13 years of my life as a Roman Catholic because I was told that if I was wearing this at the moment of my death, that Mary would rescue me from the fires of purgatory on the first Saturday after my death. And this guaranteed that I would not spend eternity in hell. Where's the blood of Christ in this? And then we see that Catholics can make satisfaction for their own sins or expiate their own sins. They do this through penance and through indulgences. If you go to a Catholic funeral, you will see the loved ones gathered around the casket, praying rosaries, repetitious prayers to Mary. Why? So that their loved one can be removed from the fires of purgatory more expeditiously. Catholics are in bondage to this religious deception. Indulgences, according to the Catholic Church, is the removal of punishment for sin. And in Vatican Council II, it stated and commands that the usage of indulgences most beneficial to Christians should be kept in the church, and it condemns with anathema those who say indulgences are useless or the church does not have the power to grant them. This is the only anathema that we see in Vatican Council II. But you and I don't believe in indulgences, and yet the Church of Rome condemns us. How can there be unity with this false religion? How can evangelicals not see this? It grieves me to no end, since I experienced this religious deception for so many years of my life. The Catholic Church teaches that after death, the sins of Catholics are said to be purged through a cleansing fire in purgatory. You see a picture here of Catholics awaiting drops of the precious blood of our Savior. Why? Not to purify their sin, but to put out the flames. Discerning Christians can never have unity with Rome. Why? Because it rejects God's word as the supreme authority for faith. Because it perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it forces the idolatrous worship of a wafer as the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. Because it denies justification by grace through faith in Christ. Because it invented purgatory and indulgences to do what only the blood of Jesus can do, purify sin. Rome has another cleansing agent apart from the blood of Christ. Discerning Christians can never have unity with Rome because it replaces the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit with drops of water in efficacious baptism. Because it adds other mediators between God and man, and because it blasphemes God by giving his titles to the Pope. The Pope of the Roman Catholic Church wears the title of Holy Father, a title reserved for God alone. The Lord Jesus prayed to him in John 17. He also wears the title Head of the Church, a title reserved for the Lord Jesus, and the title of Vicar of Christ, a title given to the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, "I must depart, but I will send a comforter in my place." So what are we to do? We must contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. I hope all of you see the need to earnestly contend for the faith against this false religion. We must stand up and make our voices heard. And I'd like to just close with one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not professing Christ. However boldly I may be confessing him, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where the battle rages. The issue of Roman Catholicism will not go away. When you leave the seminary and go out into the ministry, this will be an issue that you will have to contend with. So I pray that this has been a helpful message for all of you to see, not only the need to evangelize Catholics, but the call to contend for the faith. There are some resources available through our ministry. We have some DVDs with several different messages exhorting Christians to contend for the faith. We ask you to make yourself available to them. You can go to our website. You can also join us at the brown bag that immediately follows. Let me close our time in prayer and thank you for the privilege of sharing what is heavy on my heart. Our gracious and holy God, O Father, we are reminded of the words of your prophet Hosea, who wrote, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." And I pray, as Paul prayed, that our love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that we may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. O Father, empower us with your Spirit so that we may protect and honor and glorify our great God and Savior in his most precious name, the sanctity of his church, and the purity of his gospel. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.